Let's pray together. Lord, we would come before you as your people, your little boys and your little girls, your grown men and women. Lord, some of us are nearing the finish line of our lives. We recognize, Lord, that our lives only contain a few more years or a couple more decades. Lord, we so want to live our lives for you. We so want to enter heaven having finished well. Lord, we want to run our race and lean toward the tape with no energy left. Lord, what a unusual feeling it would be to finish our race with a lot of strength and energy left, almost as if we should have kicked sooner. Lord, I pray for those of us who are in our middle years that we would either continue or begin our kick toward the finish line now. Oh, Christ, we see you. We see you seated on the throne in all your majesty and glory. Holy Spirit, would you fill our hearts? Would you blow in the sails of our minds and draw us into the heavenlies? May we see the beauty and glory of Christ this evening. Would you illumine our souls that we would worship Christ alone? We, your people, are here this evening to see Christ. Oh, Lord Christ, reveal yourself to us. Be near to those who are weary, Lord. Be near to those who are tired, who are beaten up, who have a faith that is tried and feels like it's teetering this evening. Lord, be near those who are lonely, who've wandered in here this evening in hopes of finding a friend, in hopes of finding a place of rest, a place where they would not be condemned, but a place where they would receive life. Oh, Lord God, breathe life on us this evening, that we might see through the schemes of the evil one, that we might see the world for what it truly is, Lord, that we can see that it does not fulfill what it promises, that only you, Lord, bring us to a place of fulfillment, a place where our souls are sated with the fullness that we long for. Meet us this evening, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Our scripture lesson this evening is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're working our way through the Gospel of John and no particular pace. We're not thinking, well, let's make sure we finish chapter 8 this evening. We're working our way through the Gospel as the Lord, the Spirit, would put it on our hearts to work through the Gospel. So I hope you've had time to master the Gospel as we've come this far. 8 simple chapters laid out in simple themes. One of the themes that we'll study this evening is the theme of light. You'll remember that from the opening chapter. I'll help you remember as we get into the lesson. But before I read the scripture, I have to tell you a bit of a story. Last Sunday morning, I was called a liar to my face. Now, that hasn't happened in a while. We had parked our vehicle in front of the cleaners here on Sunday morning and had slipped across the street to grab a cup of tea and a coffee before church. And then as we were leaving Ladoonie, we were walking toward church. And the security guard came over and said, "Did you park your car in that lot?" And I said, "No." And he looked at me like I had just lied to him. And I know that look. As a parent, I've given it many times. And as a child, I've received it a few times. And so just simply kind of tried to keep my cool. It's not good for a pastor to get in a fight with a security guard before church. So simply said no and shrugged off. And I realized that wasn't enough for him, so I kind of explained. Say, "Well, you know, we got here early, so we just parked over at the cleaners and slipped across the street in order to have a little something at Ladoonie. And now we're on our way to church." And he looked at me and said, "Are you sure about that?" And you know, it took about everything I had to not just go off on him and let him know how erroneous he was. And so we wandered to church, and I considered it simply a distraction, trying to discourage our little family from worshiping the Lord. But at the end of the service, as we were leaving, I wanted him so badly to see us walk out of that lot and cut across the street so he could see. And I think he did. I tried not to wave to him, but I think he did see us go across the street. You know, Jesus was called a liar in this passage. If you ever want to call me a liar, I think I'd have to listen to you long enough to hear the story you're going to tell, because it's possible that I have lied to you. But I would never call Jesus a liar. And that's what happens in this passage. So if you'd take your scripture, John chapter 8, and stand, I would love to read a portion of this for us. Beginning in verse 12, "And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony's not true." There it is, by the way. If you're wondering where it is, they called Jesus a liar right to his face. Verse 14, Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father in heaven, we come before you and ask that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you would illumine our hearts and your word that we could see. For we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Now, this light that Jesus proclaims to be is one of the themes of the Gospel of John. It's a theme that he continues to weave through the tapestry of this book. Remember, I explained to us earlier in this series that John writes in a Hebraic style. It's not the Greek linear style where you think A plus B plus C plus D, working your way through to a summation. What John does is he argues in more of a cyclical fashion, and it's like looking at a tapestry, and as you look at the tapestry, you see particular colors that reemerge. They come back up, and you say, now, wait a minute. I've heard that before. If you would, if you just turn back to John chapter 1, verse 4, you'll see this theme of light. It's introduced quite early. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so this theme of light is repeated often in the Gospel of John. In fact, I would encourage you to read through the Gospel of John and to highlight the aspects of light and how John uses it and why he uses it and the context within which he uses it. You know, darkness is thought of as a cover for sin. I mean, think about that for a moment. Remember when you were young and you would tell your parents would say, well, what time do you plan on coming home? And they would say, well, we were hoping we could come home maybe around 2. And your parent used to say, well, we were thinking maybe 5. No, they never said that. But they would say, well, we were thinking midnight because, you know, after midnight, nothing good ever happens, right? You were with me. Well, this thought is that at night, there's a cover of darkness. There's a cover that people, they can't see what's going on. And so there's this sense that if they can't see what's going on and your evil deeds aren't seen, then it's okay. You can get away with it. We were recently in New Orleans. I had a little speaking engagement in New Orleans Friday and Saturday, and so Laura and I slipped over to New Orleans, and Laura had never been, and so I wanted to show her the sights of that city, and we wanted to see the D-Day Museum, which has tremendous interest, has our interest, just to think of the men and women who are serving our country right now, and the men and women who've gone before us, many of whom are at the age where they're about to pass on. And so we especially want to get our children to see that museum. And we visited a couple restaurants that we thought would be fun to visit. But I also wanted Laura to see Bourbon Street. But knowing my wife the way I do, I took her there at about 11:30 in the morning. And we made it about 7 minutes before it was time to just slide on to one of the parallel streets. And we both had seen about all we wanted to see. What's happened in Nolens or New Orleans is that what used to be under the darkness of night now is actually taking place in the broad daylight. Their minds have moved from just simply trying to hide their sin in darkness to being people of reprobate minds. In other words, they are incapable of discerning that which is good and that which is evil. And so they exercise their evil even in the broad of daylight. You know, in this passage, there's an interrelationship between light and truth and freedom. There's this interrelationship between those three, and I want to ask you this week to ponder the relationship between light and truth and freedom. How free do you feel this evening? How free do you feel? How free are you? While we were traveling in Turkey, we went down into an underground city. It goes down about 8 levels. I felt like a human mole. You walk in, and being a little bit of a compulsive or controlling person, I always have my little flashlight in my pocket on little trips like that. So I had my little flashlight, my mag light in my pocket, and sure enough, it came in handy. Because as you go down, number one, the oxygen isn't as thick down there, and so you're a little worried about that. But then it gets dark, and as we're kind of creeping down through these tunnels, you get to a place where it's dark, and that little magnite was fantastic. I could shine it, and And it worked well, and we went from moving slowly to moving quickly. Why? Because we could see. Why were we moving slowly? We couldn't see. We were afraid that someone's going to bump their head, someone's going to trip, someone's going to fall down a big hole. But when you have light, you can see, and there's a freedom there. There's a freedom to move and to move quickly. You know, I was the youth pastor at this church for many years, and I'd watch the little girls in particular of this church as they grew up. I would watch their eyes. The eyes are a window to the soul. And a lot of the girls in our church maintain this wholesome, joyful glow about their eyes. They had this sense of wholeness, this sense of wholesomeness. This sense of, I'm here, I'm at church, and I don't have anything to hide. I'm here. I'm thrilled to be here. And then there would be a look that would come over some of the kids, the boys and the girls, where they would be guilt-ridden. They would have this sense of heaviness to them, this sense of guilt that would be crushing them down because of their particular sin patterns. I want you to know that Jesus Christ sees these people in the Gospel of John as people who are heavy with their sin. They're people who are burdened. And he's going to bring light that is going to be in the form of truth that's going to lead them to freedom. It's going to allow them to join their voice with the Apostle Paul and say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so that's where Jesus is moving them. Now, I want you to notice a couple particular things. Look at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. Now, he's having a discourse, an argument, if you will. Many times a discourse is a Bible word for argument, but it means there's an interaction going on here. And so these believers have believed in Jesus to a certain level. They believed in him as something, but they haven't come to a full recognition of the complete fullness of who Jesus is. Can you identify with that? Maybe some of us are thinking, well, let's just see what Jesus does to them now. He's got them. He's going to knock them down. He's got them going. Well, I want you to take a little different approach as you look at this discourse. I want you to identify and say, do you know, I believe in the Lord, and I have a long way to go. I believe in the Lord, and I don't fully understand everything. Do you know, I get paid to study and teach God's word, and I've done that for about 3 decades now. And there are plenty of things in this Bible that I do not understand. And some of you are thinking, yeah, you're stupid. I'm sure at some level that's true. But how can the finite completely comprehend the infinite? We can't, can we? And so, as we enter this discourse, I don't want you to beat these folks up too soon. Because what's happened is they don't realize they're as bad as they really are. They don't know they're as bad as they really are. Can you identify with that? Have you come to a service and in the process of the service you're like, oh, that's me. They're not just talking about those fools on Bourbon Street. They're talking about me. I don't have to go to Bourbon Street. I bring that mess into my home on my computer. Oh. Do you see why I caution us to be humble before we pick up rocks to throw at these Jews who are believing? You see, they're wrestling. They're wrestling with the thought of, well, wait a minute. How can you call us sinners? Look what happens here in verse 33. They defend themselves after Jesus says, if you know the truth and the truth will set you free. They say this, we are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anything. Now, honestly, y'all, this is a really, I need a seminar to unpack that sentence. So I'm going to just kind of skip a rock across this little lake, and you grab on wherever you think you have the theological understanding to grasp it. They're saying we're the offspring of Abraham. Now, remember, Abraham had two sons that we are cognizant of in a very particular way, in a very symbolic way. One, his first son, now some of you are getting ready to say, Isaac! Well, his first son was Ishmael. I remember standing in the corner with a patriarch of an Arab family in the old city of Jerusalem as he explained to me the biblical sites from a Palestinian perspective. And as I began to articulate the work of Abraham and his son Isaac, he interrupted me, moved his hookah out of his mouth, and said, "Don't you mean Ishmael?" So the first son of Abram was Ishmael. He was born of Hagar, and she was a mistress, if you will, or a maidservant of Sarah. She was a slave woman. And as a slave woman, her son was not born free. Her son was born of a slave woman, therefore he was a slave. And these Jews of the first century are saying, time out, our daddy's Abram. What are they really saying? Our mom is Sarah. She's not a slave woman. She's the free woman. If you need some help, just slide to Galatians tonight and it'll unpack it a little bit for you. But I just want you to think about what they're saying. They're saying we're good because we come from the right lineage. We come from the right line. Our mom and dad are good people. Now, I want us to recognize something. Not all Jews of the Old Testament nor the New Testament or of today are believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, duh. Okay, but I just had to say it to go on the record. Now, I want you to think about this. I'll never forget, I was taking a Greek exam, my final exam, and a portion of the exam was taken from Romans chapter 9. Now, I want you to just turn over to Romans chapter 9 with me. And I want to read a little portion of this to give you a sense of what's going on. They're speaking of God's sovereign choice in calling certain people to himself. It says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. This is Paul. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. And I would encourage each one of us to pray that prayer this evening. That we would consider ourselves accursed for the sake of the people in our neighborhood, if they would come to faith in Christ. He goes on and says, my kinsmen according to the flesh, they are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Now hear this verse. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. So in other words, you can be a physical offspring of Abraham, but not a spiritual offspring of Abraham. And in my Greek final, it was a tricky little phrase because it simply said, all Israel, not Israel. Now, if you're taking your Greek final and you have four words in front of you and you look at that Greek phrase and you say to yourself, oh, good, all Israel, this is great, not Israel. Oh, my, that's confusing. And then I began to think, oh, wait, You need to supply the to be verb, Tim. That happens all the time. So I said, all Israel is not Israel. Now we're getting somewhere, but it's an equative sentence, and it's always tricky when an equative sentence is negated on one side. So I'm confused again, and I'm working this through, and my theology's bouncing around in my head as I simply try to parse Greek and work my way through the text. And I say to myself, all Israel is not Israel. I get it. In the middle of that Greek final years ago, it came to clarity in my mind that all who are descended of Abraham are not necessarily spiritual descendants of Abraham. And that's where these people in John chapter 8 are confused. They're saying, our daddy's Abraham, we're free. And I want you to notice how Jesus responds. Look at verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. See, they're thinking slave woman Hagar. Jesus is thinking every single person who's ever lived after Adam and Eve, other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, bless his name, is a sinner. They didn't see their sin. They didn't see their need for their sin. They were blind. They believed at a certain level, but the light didn't quite go far enough for them to completely get it. They were blocked in a way. You know, your light will only go so far. Have you ever had a flashlight and maybe the batteries are going dead and you turn it on and it helps a little bit, but it doesn't penetrate quite far enough. And you're wrestling and you're struggling. Do you ever feel that way when you study God's Word? You're saying, oh, Lord, if you could just shine a little more light on this so I could see myself and so I could see Christ. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus opens this situation in John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, if I were to pull you up here one by one and say, would you explain to me what it means that Jesus is the light of the world? What would you say? Well, some of you, in a very thoughtful, theological way, as most theologians do, would go back to the beginning of the Bible. And they would say, okay, let's go all the way back to Genesis and find the first occasion of light. Oh, my goodness! Let there be light. Verse 3 of Genesis 1, and there was light. We'd say, maybe Jesus is talking about this light, this light that has penetrated the darkness. Remember that darkness came before the light. Remember at the end when it says, darkness and light, evening and morning, the first day. Darkness comes before the light. For some of you, you're on your spiritual journey and you're still in darkness. You're groping. You're wondering. You're thinking, is this really true? Sometimes I think it is. Sometimes I don't think it is. I get confused. It almost depends on who I'm with and what I'm doing, whether I believe. I mean, when I'm here with you and the lights are bright and I'm surrounded by other people with their Bibles, I'm strong and I feel like I can move forward. I think I have light. I think I'm a child of the light. But when I get out of this fellowship, darkness rests on me. Tim, you don't know my life. I leave here on Sunday nights and I go home alone and I'm tempted to do things that I shouldn't do. And the next thing you know, it's midnight and I still can't sleep and I'm alone. And I don't know what to do. I have no one to call. This is a Father's Day for some people, but I hate my father. What I know of him, I can't stand. He was such a horrible father to me. Do you see the reality of our lives and the battles that we have? These demons, if you will, that live within our soul. And they haunt us. And they push us. And they tempt us. And they cry out to us and tell us lies about ourselves. Do you think that the light of which Jesus speaks is the light of the original creation? Or do you think it's the torch of Exodus? Do you think it's that torch that went before the people of God by night so they would know where to go. They were surrounded by an enemy behind, and God in his kindness moved them forward with the light to show them direction to move forward. Or do you think of it as maybe Jesus is saying, I'm like an angel and I glow. There's occasions in the scripture where angels have they reveal themselves as these shining creatures like the angels at the garden tomb. Do you know there's a story of a missionary who was surrounded in a pagan culture on another continent, surrounded by warriors who were coming to kill he and his wife and children. And he and his wife stayed up all night and prayed that God would surround them by angels, that God would protect them through the night with his angels. As it turned out, years later, that Christian missionary who made it through the night that night met one of the natives who had been converted. And that man was a chief, one of the warriors of the tribe. And they met, and the warrior said, we had your place surrounded that night. We were going to come and kill your family. And he said, why didn't you? We were so afraid, we prayed all night. And the chief, who had come to know Christ, said, how could we ever come near your house in the middle of the jungle? It was surrounded by those big, tall, glowing men. Those glowing, gleaming warriors. We were scared to death. We weren't going to come near you. We walked away. Do you think that maybe Jesus was saying, I'm like an angel? No. No, the definitive understanding of Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world, is saying, I'm the light of understanding. I will reveal God to you, and I will reveal yourself to you. I'll reveal God as holy, and I'll reveal to you your sin. That's the gift of Jesus. You see, he says, you can't go where I'm going because you are a slave to sin. He's going to heaven. He's going to a place sinners cannot come. He's going to go before. And it's interesting. Have you ever told your child, well, we're going somewhere and you can't go with us? Now, they probably don't even want to go where you're going. But if you say, no, you can't go, they want to go. Now, if you're taking them to the mall, they may walk 10 steps behind you, but they still want to go. And so these men wanted to move forward. They wanted to be found with Jesus. And Jesus said, you can't go where I go because you are a slave to sin. And sin is not welcome in the presence of my holy Father. Do you know, yesterday on our way to the airport, we stopped by a plantation. We wanted to see it for a number of reasons, the historic value of the plantation. This particular plantation had a number of lanes that were covered with oaks. And that beautiful, can you see it in your mind's eye, that lane down the middle and the oaks growing over and like a canopy? And we wanted to walk those lanes and we wanted to see the plantation. And as we were going through the plantation, we noticed the tour guide told us that in the winter, they would build a fire in each of the rooms, and the ladies would have to sit, and they would have these fans that fan themselves. They wanted to stay warm, but they didn't want to get too warm because makeup at that time was wax-based. And if they got too close to the fire, their makeup would begin to melt and kind of slide down their face. I mean, it's one thing to have your mascara run a little bit. It's another thing to have your face fall off, right? So they would have these little fans that they could fan themselves and they could stay cool. Do you know, right now, we may not fully comprehend the depth of our sin. I know that none of us truly comprehends the depth of our sin. But part of the work of the Holy Spirit, as he brings the light of Jesus Christ into our heart, is to reveal the depth of our sin. He reveals the depth of our sin. Do you know the instrument he uses? He uses the word. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth. How do we know the truth? What is the light that Jesus shines into our souls? What is it? Is it a mag light? No, it's the light of the gospel truth, God's word. As we read God's word, the Holy Spirit shines a light into the darkness of our souls. I remember recently I had sinned grievously, just in a way that made me very discouraged. And two things, I responded in two ways to that sin. One, I did not want to read the Bible. And two, I did not want to pray. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. You have this sense of, I've known the Lord forever. How can I be this immature? How could I not walk in the light as the Lord would have me walk in the light? How is that possible? I didn't want to be in the light. I wanted to hide. I didn't want the menorah, the candelabra of God's word to be lighting the way into his holiness. I didn't want to see his holiness. But you know what I've found over the years is going toward our sin allows us to appreciate and treasure our Savior because he goes there with us. He walks with us toward our sin and gathers us to himself for his glory. The light of the world penetrates the darkness, and those who are his are gathered to him. We're gathered to him. Don't live in the darkness. Don't stop praying. Don't stop reading his word. Lean toward him. He's the lover of our souls. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we would come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. We would thank you for the work that you've done on our behalf, Lord. You have shone brightly. You have shined on us, your people. Oh, Lord, in doing so, you've revealed our great need for you. And so, Lord Christ, even at this moment when we have been under the teaching of your word, would you draw us to yourself? Would you cause our hearts to have this incredible curiosity to be drawn toward the light, to come out of the shadows of our sin and to see our sin more clearly so that we would hate our sin and not cling to our sin? And Lord, in seeing our sin through your word, through your revelation, Lord, would we cry out to you and say, oh Lord, save me. Oh Lord, the wax on my face is melting. I cannot hide any longer. Oh Lord, take me as I am. Draw me to yourself as to the flame. And may we find in the heat of your judgment that you've placed your wrath on Jesus Christ and you've placed his righteousness and grace on us. We hide in you, Jesus, the light of the world. For we make our prayers in your name. And Lord Christ, we ask that you would use this offering for your kingdom, that you would use it, that many would hear of your word. Lord, you would use it to take care of the widow and the orphan and the lonely hearted lost person. Would you draw them to yourself and use these funds to do so? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.